That's Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I have lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit to you, to God, and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words that the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you turn to Ephesians, that's page 1173, and just keep a finger in there. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to your word, to hear your voice, for you to speak and instruct us, we pray, Father, that your Spirit would be at work amongst us, that we would know you better as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. In that reading that Pete just read, we found a different kind of opposition, didn't we? We'd seen various bits of opposition, but there was an opposition from within that Paul talked about as well. He mentioned external opposition, but there were false teachers he talked about who would come up within the congregation. We've seen already what the church in Ephesians is like. We've seen that there's all sorts of questions about power. We've seen that there are all sorts of different kinds of people, be they silversmiths or who are interested in money, or worshippers of false gods, or Jews, or Gentiles, all sorts of people. Paul brings all the believers under one roof together in the lecture hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus. We've seen that in Ephesus, and therefore in the church, power is a significant question. Different kinds of people. We've seen penitence. That was to get a P. I would have put repentance, but it's kind of the same idea. The people turned, and they seriously gave up the things that they were holding to. They gave them up because they wanted to follow the Lord Jesus. And there was opposition. I put it to you that the church in the days of Ephesus was very similar to the church in our day. you may think, well, we don't have all these kind of handkerchiefs and aprons and evil spirits and all that sort of thing going on. I think we talk about the power of the gospel and the power of the Spirit, but how is it similar? Well, we happen to live in a culture which is particularly good at ignoring spiritual powers. It's part of our culture that they're just not really there, or if they are there, you make silly films about them. But our culture is particularly adept at ignoring these things. That's simply another kind of confusion about what is true and what is real. There is danger and there is deliverance in the world of spiritual power. That's what the Ephesians knew. If you went and chatted to the sons of Sceva, they would tell you about the danger. And you talk to those who burned their books and they would tell you about the deliverance by the power of the Lord Jesus. So we're a bit like them. Different kinds of people. Looking around this morning, different kinds of people. All sorts of backgrounds and histories and languages even, all brought together by the gospel under one roof. And all the tensions and misunderstandings and confusions that go with that. It was a particular case in Ephesus, the classic Jew-Gentile. What difference does the coming of Jesus make for different groups of people? Repentance, so there was some real spiritual life in Ephesus, and there's real spiritual life today. It's true for us, isn't it? Not all of us have always been Christians. We've baptized people who have become Christians, and we're still doing that. People who follow the Lord Jesus and are raised in his ways. Penitence. It marks us out as well as the Ephesians. Opposition. We don't get direct opposition necessarily from Jews. If you want to just broaden that idea a bit, it's not very precise, but there is some opposition from some religious establishment. You know, the kind of establishment that's been around for a bit longer than I have or we have. We certainly come across idolaters like those silversmiths, Demetrius and all that lot, because what they loved and what gave them security was threatened by the arrival of the gospel. They loved Artemis of the Ephesians because they could make a fine living from pretending that she was a god who actually did stuff. Some of them might have actually believed that she did, but they were certainly worried about their earthly comfort and security. It was their idol. It's what decided what they did. And because their idol was threatened, they decided that they would stir up the whole city. Well, there are people who try to stir up against Christians because in the end they know that what they love is threatened if Jesus Christ is Lord. We understand that kind of opposition. The third kind in that last reading that Pete read was about false teachers rising up within the church. That proved to be true for the church in Ephesus. If you read the letters to 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy was in Ephesus. Later on, Paul writes to him. If you read the letter that Jesus spoke through the Apostle John to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, you will see that false teaching and false practice took a root. Paul's warning was true. Well, I don't need to tell you that there are people claiming the name of Christ who deny clear truths of the scriptures. So whether it's in Ephesians, the church in Ephesians, God's people in Ephesus, or whether it's God's people in Oswestry, Paul writes to the Ephesians in that context. And we're going to discover over these coming weeks what he decides to write. As those Christians laboured in Ephesus under those challenges, as we labour in our day under very similar challenges, confusion over and questions over all those things, What is it that Paul wrote? Well, that's going to be the great joy in these coming weeks. He is going to tell us what he knows we need to hear. Ephesians was most likely a circular, probably the most likely of all Paul's letters to have been a circular, which would have gone to a lot of churches. There's no personal details in it. It's something that is particular, it's a general epistle. It's useful for Ephesus, it's useful for all the wide area that it was sent to back then probably, and therefore it is useful for us and for all ages of Christians. And this is where Paul decides to help the Ephesians and therefore to help us. He offers some answers to questions like these. What are we doing? What on earth are we doing here? What on earth meant that week after week, on a Sunday morning, we get out of bed and we come to meet with this group of people? And we gather around a God, we gather around someone we can't see. And we talk to someone we can't see. And we defer to this old book. And we seem quite happy. And we try and make relationships with people around us. I mean, what's going on? What is going on? In a world where spiritual powers are everywhere, even though we ignore them in our culture, what is going on? What are we doing as a church? Who are we as Christian people? And you can see in the context of Ephesus, in all that turmoil, Paul says these are the questions that we need answers to. We need to know what on earth we are about as church, who we are. We need to know why we're doing it. Why is it that we get up on a Sunday and come week after week, and then, you know, and we know there are people doing it all over the world and people have been doing it for centuries? What's going on? What power makes that happen? So when you see the sorcerers burn their books, what power makes us get rid of some things and hold fast to others? Why do we believe certain things and not believe other things? Why do we hate certain practices? Jesus says in those letters in Revelations. Why do we hate certain practices but love and seek to do other things? What power is at work that would make that happen? And where's it all going? Because people like you and me have been gathering like this for centuries, week after week, midweek as well, all the time. But where's it going? Is there an end point? Why is the whole thing a good thing anyway? I mean, are we all here out of self-interest? Is there good in it for us? Or is there good more widely for others and perhaps even for the whole creation because of what we do and the power that makes it happen? And in the end, who is it for? We do it every week. We don't have a clue. Who's it for? What are we doing? Who are we? Why are we doing it? What power makes it happen? Where's it all going? And Paul takes those huge questions, and to the Ephesians he says, I'm going to give you a shape and a framework to understand all those things. This is an effort to summarize Ephesians in a few words. Know the plan, live the plan, praise God for the plan. Paul's going to say, yeah, there are answers to those questions. And those answers are, we find answers to those questions by considering the great purpose of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see a lot of that next week. Paul wants us to know the plan. He prays for that in the letter, that we would know God and know what he's doing. But also that we would therefore know how to live, that we'd be able to live the plan, because we'll understand exactly what we're doing and who we are and whose power is at work and where it's going and what it's for. and whether it's good or not. We'll understand those things so clearly that it will be natural to us to live consistently with that plan. And as we consider the plan of God, we will be driven inevitably to praise him. That's where Paul starts. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So if we think about who we are and what we're doing and what powers are at work, outside the idea of every spiritual blessing in Christ, we'll get the wrong answer. Know the plan, live the plan, praise God for the plan. Clearly, the plan is brought about by God's power. His overarching power in Christ keeps coming up. As you read Ephesians this week, as I hope you will, just look for all the references to God's power in Christ. There's an ongoing battle with those powers that we don't particularly understand at the moment. Paul talks a lot about the heavenly realms in the letter to the Ephesians because of the presence of spiritual powers. There's an ongoing battle, but by God's power, Christ stands in power over all other powers. And in fact, all the heavenly realms stand in awe when they see the effects of God's power at work. So when those books were burnt, the heavenly realms stand in awe that God's power has achieved that repentance. When the Christian in chapter 2, Paul's going to talk about Christians like you and me having been dead but being made alive. And the powers will stand in awe. They do stand in awe when they see that in someone's life. They stand in awe when they see the unity which God has brought between all different kinds of people, bringing them under one roof into his own household where he dwells by his Spirit. Where is the power of God seen, therefore? Where is this great plan seen? Where is this wisdom discovered? Well, Paul says, I'll just throw out the reference, 3 verse 10. God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The heavenly realms look at us and go, wow, there is God's power at work. That's what's going on. That's why you might have thought you got out of bed this morning of your own volition. Well, in one sense, that's absolutely true. But in another sense, we're here this morning as a demonstration of God's power to bring life to the dead, to unite his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the spiritual powers look at that and stand in awe as to what God is doing. Know the plan. Live the plan and praise God for the plan. What's the end point in view? Well, the famous verse, chapter 1, verse 10. The end point is here. To put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Everything united in him. We're going to have to explore what that means. But it means everything will be right because there'll be no disunity. Everything will be united in Christ. That's God's eternal purpose. That's where we're going. There is an end point. It's gone on for centuries. The times have not yet quite reached their fulfillment. But there is an end point. For what good? Well, to live the plan. Broadly speaking, the first three chapters are know the plan. The second three chapters are live the plan. So at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. So if we are a group of people who the heavenly realms look at and go, wow, see God's power at work, Paul urges us to live a life worthy of that calling in Christ. That's what we're caught up in. If you read 4:17 to 24, you see this transition. From the futility and the darkness and the ignorance and the lack of sensitivity, the hard hearts, the indulgence and the impurity of the Gentiles, or of those before we knew Christ. However, verse 20, that is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. See, if you know the plan, we live the plan. We're taught something new about how to live. Yes, the power, confusions and dangers remain, but there's deliverance. There are all sorts of people. There's opposition. But there is the power of God to save in Jesus. And when we get this plan and our place in it, we know God. That's Paul's prayer. He prays two great prayers in Ephesians. But in the first one, verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. Know him better, you know his plan. Know his plan, you can live the plan. And as we grow in that, we will praise God for his plan. Because that is who it's all for. I've got at least six references where Paul turns and says, this is about the praise of God. 1 verse 3, 6, 12 and 14, it's all done to the praise of God's glorious grace. 3:10, I've already read that, about the authorities seeing the wisdom of God at work. He is praised because of what he's done. To him be glory, end of chapter 3, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Who's it for? It's for him. And if by the end of Ephesians, or even by the end of next week's passage, our hearts have not turned to God in praise, we've misunderstood the plan and living it. It is for the praise of his glory. That's what we're about as he works powerfully amongst us. So I'm going to read the first two verses of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people, or to God's saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing exceptional there, you say. Standard sort of greeting. I've come across all those words before. Apostle, by the will of God. Saints, faithful, grace and peace by the Father and the Son. Well, hopefully, you might just think those words, just, you know, yeah, it's standard greeting. But as we go through Ephesians, those words, those ideas, Paul being an apostle by the will of God, what it means to be a saint, what it means to be faithful, God's grace and his peace in Christ. Every aspect of that introduction, Paul is going to take and he's going to stretch our understanding. And we're going to discover things that we could never have imagined about the extent and the greatness of his grace and his peace and his power that is at work to make us his saints, that we are faithful. So hopefully by the end of Ephesians, we're going to come back to those words and we'll say, oh, I see. The ideas that Paul has in his mind in those plain verses are so full and bursting and overflowing with truth that we'd never imagined. Because Paul is going to say that God's plan, yeah, well, he does more than all we ask or even imagine. So don't think you've got the idea of grace taped or the idea of peace nailed. Paul is going to take those and explode them for us. It won't be inconsistent with what we know, but he will expand them gloriously for us so that we will praise God's glory and grace. We'd planned to do Ephesians for a while. I didn't know I'd be making the Gabon Salatin statement this morning. But do you see how this helps? It's going to help us to know what we are, what we're doing. And that's going to help us to think well about other works that we might do. It's going to make sense of church for us. It's going to give us a framework of thinking about multiplying congregations. It's going to give shape to that. We're going to be fortified for every challenge that lies ahead. You remember the famous armor passage coming in chapter 6. It's going to give us confidence to look at all sorts of opportunities to work with God according to his power and purpose. And all of it will be for the praise of his glorious grace. And so our prayer is Paul's as we start Ephesians. So let us pray. We ask you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. Amen.